Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to Psalm number one. Psalm number one. What a great song to think about as we look at this day, Father's Day, and think about the love of our Heavenly Father. In Sunday school and Connect group, we already had some just good discussion in our group about our Heavenly Father. I believe he is the most forgotten person of the Trinity. We talk about God the Son, God the Spirit, seems sometimes in our mind because it's related to our earthly fathers. Our Heavenly Father is some distant, disappointed deity. But understand this, like Luke 15 shows, the Father is looking for you, running to you, having compassion on you. He created you, cares for you, and will receive you and give you what's best. And our Heavenly Father is a loving Father, good Father. How deep the Father's love for us. He's perfect. And what a joy to reflect upon that this morning and prepare for God's Word. The Lord's led me to Psalm 1 today. This is really going to be our theme in a sense today, Psalm 1, as in the afternoon, we've got an afternoon service, so no service tonight, although I will be preaching at Cornerstone Baptist Church in Rocky Mount. So if you just have to have your Sunday night and just come on out there at 6 o'clock. I'll be preaching in their Jubilee there that night in Rocky Mount. But we will have an afternoon service, and we're going to cover Psalm 1 as well. So we're going to spend some time in this morning. We're going to recognize our fathers here in just a moment and give out some prizes and gifts. And then we're going to go over to, receive the food. We've got cookout items, hamburgers and hot dogs, and hopefully some cheese to put on the cheeseburgers, all right? I just don't want a hamburger. I want a cheeseburger. If not, somebody go run down to Harris Teeter and get that. I'll be happy. But if not, I'm going to cookout. But now I'm looking forward to that. We're going to actually turn this building here halfway around, get some tables set up in a short period of time. And all of you are welcome to be a part of the special cookout after this service. But let's dig right into God's Word here in Psalm number 1. You heard Psalm 127 for our scripture reading in particular, because Psalm 127, as we looked at on Wednesday, is the two family psalms. But it's also the other place where we find blessed is the man. But it's translated happy. Happy is the man. And I was reading it. I was kind of joking with my wife. It talked about the quiverful. Happy is the man who have his quiverful. And I think we've reached that quota. So, but I realized why he was so happy. So I was noticing in the verse, it says, you know, it's vain to, you know, rise up early and go to bed at night. So it's not if you early to rise and, you know, whatever, healthy, wealthy, and wise isn't true, but you're just going to sleep all day and be happy. That's where I got from that psalm. But that's not the exact exegesis of the passage. But the Word of God does say there, happy is the man. And here we see first, happiness that's set in course in motion. So if you found your place, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 1, this summer of psalms that we're going through. Psalm 1 is called the Preface of the Holy Ghost. So it's a powerful psalm, and they would refer to this. The church called it the Preface of the Holy Ghost, the beginning of the breathing out of this book. And he says in verse number 1, blessed. Let's recite it together, would you? Psalm 1, ready, begin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, thank you that you are a good, perfect, loving Heavenly Father. Lord, I think of what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary, displaying your love for us and how you so loved the world that you gave yourself and your only Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, I pray today in this, the gifting that you give to everyone that follows after you. Lord, the wisdom and the worship that we find in this psalm, I pray that it would be received by all so that we would walk out of here knowing how to walk, how to live, and how to receive the happiness, how to receive the blessedness that you have provided for us. Thank you for every good and perfect gift. Thank you for the children you have given to us as fathers. Thank you for the responsibility, and thank you for demonstrating who you are and what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. first word of the psalm is blessed. It's the word eshir. It's a plural word. It holds the thought of total satisfaction, inner exhilaration, and peace. You could render it all the blessedness, all the happiness, or happy, with full inner peace, joy, and tranquility is the man. Not just the man, but everyone. And that's what everyone is looking for. They're looking for happiness. It seems like that's something everybody wants to have, but really nobody seems to really find. We live in a depressed, discouraged, despondent culture, but God gives the directions to find happiness. God gives the directions for a father to experience the joy of fatherhood. God gives us the steps to take to find that spiritual success. And it's very simply this. Very simply this. Avoid sin. Avoiding sin plus absorbing Scripture will equal achieving success. Amen. Avoiding sin and absorbing Scripture, you'll achieve success. That's as simple as it gets. Getting into God's Word, getting away from sin, and finding God's best for you. I think about Father Shader Date. Are you avoiding sin? Are you absorbing Scripture? Your children know. They see. This past Thursday, we went up to a short hike and camp out up at Medoc Mountain. It's the only hill nearby here besides the Wilson, you know, lake little mound that I fell crossing. But we went to Medoc, and it's got a little ascent to it. It's a good little practice step. And so I went with Greg and little Greg Carter, and we camped that night, and we took the walk, and it was a good time. We started off with prayer. We took three of the children, and we went up the top and had a time of fellowship and went down and had a devotional that night. I was thinking, this is pretty good. This is a spiritual time. This is a really good time. In the morning, I took out my Bible, and typically I've been on Esau or something with my phone. I probably shouldn't do that, but usually studying in the morning with the phone is where I'm at. And so I pulled up my hard copy and I pulled it open, and Kaylee came by and said, "Daddy, you brought a Bible." And if you know Kaylee, she kind of struggles a little sometime with the pronunciation. And I said, "Well, yes, I brought my Bible." And she looked a little confused. She said, "I didn't know you read your Bible." I'm here with Greg Carter, bringing on a trip. We're having a good time. And Greg's sitting there like, "Gotcha, preacher." And I didn't know what to say. I was going to say, "Well, I read on my cell phone." I was like, I do read my Bible, Kaylee." And she looked at me a little confused. "I know. I didn't know you ring your Bible." I'm like, "Oh, bring your Bible." Oh, not read your Bible. She had mispronounced that. But, you know, I thought about the reality of that the kids are watching. And it gripped my heart when she said that. Let me ask, if I were to ask your children, dads, do you read your Bible? Do they read their Bible? It's more than reading through the Bible. We're not talking about pious Christianity. This is not just Bible on display. Watch me read the Word of God. I'm absorbing Scripture today. It's not the action. It's the attitude and the change that happens in your life as you're in God's Word. It's not you reading your Bible. It's the Bible reading you and changing you and making us more like Jesus Christ. God didn't give us His Word to make us smart or sound special or some piousness and pretentiousness. God gave us His Word to reveal Himself to us and introduce to us a personal relationship, to introduce who He is, by contrast, who we are, and give us saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To let us know in the Old Testament law that there's no way we can keep the law. But there was one coming who would come, who would sacrifice Himself and shed His blood for our sins, that He would send His Spirit and He would save us and change us and make us like Himself. And He's coming again. I read the back of the book and we win. This is a tremendous book. The more I read this book, the more I learn about myself, the less I like me. And the more I want to be like Jesus. I need God's Word. I like what D.L. Moody had in front of his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And it's the Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word. It's the work of the Spirit who breathed out this book. It's the preface of the Holy Ghost that gives us true joy and true satisfaction. Happy is the man. So let's walk through these steps this morning. And we're going to spend some time on verse 3 on the tree after at the lunch hour after the cookout, because I want you to get thinking about that. I almost call this the tremendous father. And I thought that was a little bit corny, but we didn't go there. So it's not the tremendous father. I'm glad I stuck with the blessed is the man. So let's first of all look at this, avoiding sin. The tremendous father, avoiding sin. Here we go. First of all, notice we must avoid sinful counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression? Do you see the stages? The first stage, stage one, is who you listen to.
Amen.
What are you listening to? What voices are you listening to? What are you watching? And who are you listening to? Because what you listen to is eventually who you want to be like and what direction you're going to go. First, avoiding sinful counsel. The word walketh communicates direction. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. It speaks of being pointed a certain way. And I think about, I'm thankful that we have Google and Apple Maps and all that stuff. As someone said, they dismantled and shut off the Siri on his truck or car because he didn't want two women yelling at him at one time. But, we have directions, go this way, turn this way, recalibrate, all that. Where's your counsel coming from? We have maps that tell us where to go. And what to do. We trust those directions. And if you get off point, you need to get back on track. Well, the same way, it's the Word of God that gives us the direction. We're not to get our direction, our counsel, our philosophy, or wisdom from the world. We're not to take directions from the ungodly. Amen. On parenting, on marriage,
right. Yeah.
Finances, your future. Yeah. Can I just break it down to you? You know, sometimes if you got a cell phone, be very careful what comes across your screen. Yeah, there's not much benefit today to the TikTok and the Reels. And I think a lot of people have something presented and they begin to go that direction based on what they see. Now, some directions are good, some directions are fine. But if your life is spent with the direction of the ungodly, those that are unsaved, those that know Christ, you're going to go the wrong way.
Amen.
The psalmist moves in progression. It starts by just looking and listening. You see the text? Walketh not. You get a direction in the counsel of the ungodly. And then it progresses. So stage one is who you're listening to. Stage two progression. Listen, it starts off in the negative here. It's going to get to the positive. Stage two progression is not just walking, but it is standing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So here's the idea. You go a certain direction and they point you that way. Then they come alongside and then you stop and you stand. And you listen. Now they become your companions. So we're to avoid sinful. We're to avoid sinful counsel. We're to avoid sinful companions. The thought of standing is congregating, identifying together. It's hanging out. If you've ever been to a fellowship, you've been somewhere, the people that you find first, even in a church service like this, the people that you find are those you feel comfortable with. Those that you're closest to. Hey, can I tell your friend, fathers, if you're comfortable with the world, if you're comfortable with the flesh and the devil, if you're comfortable with things that are wrong on your TV or on your phone or on the internet, if you're comfortable, if you feel like you're really being yourself around those who are habitually breaking God's law, then you need to go and say, God, change me. Because you in sin is not you doing what you want to do. It's you doing what the devil wants you to do, and that's destroying you. Blessed is the man. Hey, the world says, hey, you go the direction I tell you. You go and take this counsel. You spend time with these companions and you'll have a lot of fun. Hey, you think about the companions and the counsel. Hey, this world is hurting. This world needs help. I think about college campuses with the parties and the drugs and the alcohol and the depression that's rampant and the suicide that's rampant. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, get a hold of God's word. Let God direct you. Don't get your counsel from areas that will lead you astray. Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. One of the reasons why we put the threefold cord together is I need you and you. We need each other. We need Jesus. We need to gather together. Iron sharpeneth iron is the reason why you gather in a church service like this. We must assemble so much the more and exhort one another as we see that day approaching. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future.
Amen.
You are the composite of the three or four people that you spend the most time with. And let me tell you, friends, if it is easier to drag somebody down than to lift them up, hey, avoid sinful counsel, who you're listening to. Avoid sinful companions, who you're spending time with, who you identify with. and avoid sinful criticism who you become like. This man is not first anti-godly, he's just ungodly, and he ends up anti-godly. You see, irreligiousness and immorality, hey, this is Romans 1 from last week. Do you see the progression? Suppressing the truth, holding the truth in unrighteousness, and then exchanging the truth. It's the progression of somebody. Hey, you don't wake up one morning and decide to lead your family. You don't wake up one morning and commit adultery or get involved in pornography. You don't wake up one morning leaving in responsibility, but you wake up thinking, I'm the man, and I deserve this, and this is not fair, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to follow my heart. You start listening to counsel of friends and guys you hang out with that tell you, encourage you to go the wrong direction. Hey, let me remind you, friend, get back to the Word of God. Get godly counsel. He goes from walking to standing to sitting. When you're seated, you're at home. You're not just in the counsel of direction. You're not just standing in the way. You've become the scorner. If you come to my office and you sit in my chair, you're in my chair. If you go to my truck and sit in the front left seat, especially if one of my children, you're in my seat. In order for you to get to any of those places, you need to have a close relationship. Friend, sometimes you need to cut off some relationships. Cut off some friendships. You know what you'll find? That you won't have to cut them off. They'll cut you off if you go the direction of God. I remember in college, I was having some friends my first year. I like to, personality wise, some of y'all think I'm pretty tough and rough, but I like to make everybody happy. I'm a middle child. I really do. I just like to get along with everybody. And I'm one of my weaknesses is being a people pleaser. So I'm like, well, I don't get that now. Well, God's still working on me. But you know, I was in college and I went to a Christian college and I expected that first Christian college, everybody to be like Christians. And I found out the world, the flesh, and the devil is still at a Christian college. Sometimes even worse so. Yeah. I remember that first semester going, well, I didn't expect this. I expected all of them to lift me up and pull me a certain way instead of complaining about the rules and scorning stuff that God had put in place. And I remember the scorning and the sneaking around. We had to go to church on Sundays. And so it was very easy at my first college. You just signed a form, lied, and went to the beach. We lived near Clearwater Beach. And so I think I went to church maybe four times. And so I was just, you know, sneaking off. And then on the weekends, you could go off and double date. That's why I chose the college, because you could go off and double date and hold hands and whatever. And so I was trying to get as close as I can. And I remember hanging out with some folks that I really didn't want to first get involved with them, but I didn't want to be alone. And I listened to them and I began to go that direction. And eventually I was doing the things they were doing. And I remember God getting a hold of my heart. It was Tom Farrell, Double Barrel Farrell came back. And he preached the same message that he preached when I was in high school at the Wild Senior Retreat. I mean, word for word. And God got a hold of my heart again. And I remember coming to the altar saying, God, if you'd take me, if you'd give me a second chance, I'll serve you. And one of the things he started doing is he started directing me to his word and time and prayer. And I fell in love with Jesus. I remember going down just to the park and playing my guitar. It wasn't very good, but it was me and God. And I was just strumming away. And God was there. I'd write poems and God was there. You know what? My friends were like, we don't want him anymore. He's a weirdo. So avoiding is not necessarily saying, I'm so pious, get away from me. It's just spending so much time with Jesus that now others don't want to be around you because of what you're directing them to do, the conviction in their life. Yes. Blessed is the man. First, it says, you must avoid sin. Very clearly, friend, if you can just look at your life and say, I'm by the grace of God, I can see this counsel, this direction is not from your word. This counsel, this direction is not from you. I'm going to avoid the counsel. I'm going to avoid the companions. I'm going to avoid unrighteous criticism. I'm going to plug all in. Second step. So absorb, avoid sin. Number two, plus absorbing scripture equals achieving success. So secondly, absorbing scripture. Here's the way. This is our direction. This is our identification. This is who we listen to. This is what we listen to. This is, friend, what we spend our time with. This is who we identify with. This is what we spend our time with. This is what we become. It's Jesus through his word. You see, this one first appreciates the word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He simply loves the word of God. He loves the Word of God. My father's here, and I'm not supposed to talk about him, but it was pretty much the same way every night in our household. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. It was this way. I believe at 7 o'clock, Adventures in Odyssey came on. Anyone know Adventures in Odyssey? One of the greatest shows known to mankind. Box 9800, B6V, 4G3, and I'm Chris. Welcome you next time, Adventures in Odyssey. Anyway, so Vancouver, BC. You know, I had the whole thing memorized, all that stuff, and we would listen to Adventures in Odyssey on the radio, and at 7:30, it was family altar. Now, I don't know if it was every night, but it was consistent. It was regular. I remember we would get there and gather, and my dad would tell us, my sister was sometimes late. He'd say, go get your sister and don't come back without her. I mean, that's a very dangerous thing to say to two boys, because it was sometimes a handful of hair that helped her get to the way she needed to go to. But we didn't come back without her, but we brought her, and we'd spend time in reading God's word. We'd pray, leave oldest to the youngest, and my dad would pray. And my mom would pray, and she would really pray. And it'd be like, okay, it's time to go to bed. But we'd all pray, and every person would pray, and it was good. It was special. You know what? I went over to a friend's house, and it was a Wednesday night before Awana. And this was a deacon in our church, and he was my friend in Awana. And went out, and we gathered together. It was time for supper. Nobody was gathered together at any table. They were just kind of fussing. And I watched the deacon and his wife start fighting. He started fussing at her. She started fussing at him. And I'm like, what is going on here? I thought it was pretty interesting. And I began to watch it, and I was sleeping over that night, and nobody prayed. Everybody just went their own separate way, turned the TV on, and went to bed. And I looked at my friend, I was like, is this what happens every night in your home? He said, oh yeah, my parents fight all the time. And I said, do you ever read your Bible? Oh yeah, every now and then, but not much. Let me tell you, this is not something that's put on, something that's real. Yeah. One of my first memories as a child, I'm not glorifying or deifying anybody, but one of my first memories is walking down the stairs and seeing my dad on his knees in prayer to God. And me just coming alongside as a 3-4-year-old praying with him. Going to men's breakfast. Men's United. My dad would bring me. In fact, we would gather in the back of the church there as the Keene Assembly of God. And we would just get a hold of God and pray there in the back of the area at that church. And we'd go get breakfast after that as a church. And all the men, and I'll get a stack of pancakes. And they would all say, can you eat all that? I said, watch me, I will. And I would eat it all. But I remember the praying. I remember the fellowship. I remember those things. And so there's a reason today that when I think about God the Father, I'm thankful for the example God's given me. But I think about the direction of training. It comes back to appreciating the Word of God, the value. Do you realize that Job said that I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food? Is the Bible more precious to you than your food? Is it your daily bread? It's God's word. You want success? You want to be a blessed father? Do you want to have happiness and joy in your life and in your marriage and your parenting relationship? Get into the Word of God. Let God get into you and speak to you, and you listen. He assimilates the Word of God. So number one, he appreciates the Word of God. Number two, he assimilates the Word of God. Not only does this blessed man appreciate the Word of God, he assimilates it. Look at the Word of God says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. We mentioned on Wednesday, the word meditate is not like Eastern mysticism. It's not you emptying your mind. It's you filling your mind. It's the opposite of meditation from the world. It's filling your mind with God's truth. He meditates day and night. How do you meditate at night? It means before you go to bed, you think about it. And you think about it. And then you sleep about it. And you dream about it. Because God's word is so real and so powerful. And that transformation work happens in your heart and life. As you hear about Jesus and you hear about his truth, that truth makes you free. The truth, you say, well, I don't know if I really believe all the promises of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Spend time in this book. Make much of Jesus. And let me tell you, friend, that's the only way to find success. This is not just some sort of spirituality or some duty. This is not some religious activity to achieve or achieve some sort of special favor. This is you discovering who Jesus is and falling in love with him. And want to be made more like him. It's you assimilating the Word of God. The word here for meditation is the word used of a cow chewing the cud. Now, if you grew up in the country and you saw this happen, you maybe know a little bit more details about it. But if you understand, a cow has several different stomachs. We only have one. The cow goes out there. He browses in the field. He takes in. He absorbs the feed, the alfalfa, whatever. Clover, I'm not sure if they can have too much of that. Old Bessie goes out there, gets a hold of some grass or whatever, lays down, and then what's she doing all day? Meditating. You seen some good meditation? All of a sudden, She'll pull up from one part of the stomach, clover, meditation on that. A little while later, alfalfa, meditation on that. And that's a little grotesque this morning. I'm telling you, that's the word. Alfalfa. Up comes alfalfa. Chew on it. Bring it back down. Chew it on again. Load it up. Bring it out. Get it down to the pond. I'm telling you, that's how you get, you dig every bit of morsel of the power and the truth of God's word in you, and you just bring it up to mind and to memory and chew the cud all day long. I'm telling you, then there's power in this book, the Word of God. The Word of God says it's quick, it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It reaches even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, that part that's imperceptible, that spirit and soul part of you, where you don't know if you're feeling it or you're being directed by it. The Word of God will tell you which way to go. Amen. That your spirit, soul, and body, sometimes you're like, I don't know if I'm feeling this or this is what God wants. God will reveal that, because the Word of God is a sharp sword that discerns between the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We need the Word of God to meditate upon. Joshua 1 verse 8, we mentioned this in Graduate Sunday. The only time you find the word success in the Bible is Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and therein thou shalt make the way prosperous, and therein thou shalt find good success. You want success? You want spiritual prosperity? Assimilate the Word of God. Appropriate the Word of God. Appreciate the Word of God. Bring it up again. One of the reasons why I've designed our Sunday school class not just as a monologue, but a dialogue and a discovery, is that we forget a lot of what we hear. Yeah. Sometimes way more than we should, especially as you get a little older. We forget a lot of what we read. You realize everything I say today in this morning service, you'll retain at best 10-15%. So how do you actually get more out of it? When you read God's word, how do you get more out of it? You dig into it. Yeah. You dig. You write things down. You want to hear from God? I'm encouraging you. That hear journal is one of the most phenomenal tools that you'll find. As you hear, you highlight something. You're looking for it. You explain it. You apply it. And then you respond to it. And you jot it down. You know, you'll retain more of what you write down. That's why I encourage notes. Now, I know it's hard for me when I preach to take notes. You're going to have 50 pages of all sorts of strange things, but you take notes when you read God's word. Yeah. Take notes when you hear God's word. Amen. Make action steps. Make clear step decisions. One of the reasons in our Sunday school class is that we first review what we learned last week about God being our shepherd. We apply it. We pray over it. We study and dig into God being our Father. And then we take it and apply it and do it. And throughout the week, I want us to focus and reflect upon God being our Father. And I want us to focus and reflect that if I'm really going to find happiness, I need to avoid sin, absorb scripture to find success. We think about it and we do it, and the Word of God directs us. He appropriates the Word of God. Night and day, dreaming about God's Word. Thinking about God's Word. If it's in your mouth, that means you're talking about God's Word. Hey, when's the last time you had a conversation? I'm not just talking piously, but a conversation. Hey, guess what I discovered in the Word of God today? Yes. Whew. Well, we talk about all sorts of things, about the news, politics, sports programs. You say, I can't memorize the Bible. Oh, well, you can memorize all the stats of your team and your fantasy football league. But listen, let me tell you, friend, it's the Word. I'm not trying to beat down dads this morning. I'm trying to direct you to something and someone higher. There's a reason why you're not finding happiness and joy. How's it working out for you? Get back into the book. Amen. And find the joy and the happiness and the purpose and the truth and the peace that only comes from His Word. You're dreaming about it. It's in your heart and mind. You know it's going to happen. You're talking about it. You're sharing it. You're speaking. And friend, that's how you train up a child in the way you should go. You don't just beat him down with a bunch of rules. You introduce him to the relationship through Jesus Christ. And you train them and show them, hey, this is what God showed me. And you have it in front of them. And you have it with them. And you're walking along the way. It's not just a religious rote time at night. It's your life transformed by the truth of God. And you can't help but share it. Psalm 119, I wonder how many took that challenge again this year to read Psalm 119 every day. And if you're struggling with it, read it out loud. And if you're struggling with it again, stand up, walk around and read it out loud. Why? Because it will show you how powerful and personal the word of God is. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You need this word. I need God's word. I love how the kids sing that song at Wilson Christian. I need the Bible. I need it every step of the day. Let me ask you this morning. Well, let me walk through this. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That stuck out to me this past week. It is my meditation all day. Not just the morning, but all the day. Not just the checklist to get through the Bible in 1 year, but all the day. Bringing it up. Regurgitating and meditating upon it. Chewing the cud a little while. Getting a little more nourishment out of it. All the day long. Do you love the word of God? It's not a have to, it's a want to. John 15, verse 3, we're clean through the word. John 17, verse 17, we're sanctified through the word of truth. We are made free by the word. Number one question for you today, do you have a time daily when you read the word of God? It's not as much religiously that you have to get through this. It's not that you miss or don't miss your Bible study. It's if you miss your Bible study. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. It's not as if God looks down on you for missing a day, but something should happen within you if you miss a day. It's been said that if you go a day without reading God's word, you'll know it. If you go 2 days, people next to you will know it. If you go long enough, everybody's going to know it. Maybe some wives just need to ask. No, I don't want to empower my wife with this question, so I'll just move on. But just ask the question, accountability. Have you been in your Bible today? I'm going to hear that probably later on. I know on Monday I'm going to get that. Have you been in God's word today? Number two, do you have an intentional time with your family to teach your children truth of God's word? I know our schedules. I know you say, well, I might work a certain shift or I can't do this. But do you have a time? It's not where and what to do, but do you have it? What works for you? Number three, are you memorizing scripture? Maybe it's a verse a week. Maybe it's a verse a month. Maybe it's a verse for the year. I got a good one. This year, right there, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. There's power in this book. Listen, friend, I've never met a couple with marriage problems who are in the Word of God every single day. I've never met a young person who didn't know what God wanted for his or her life who is in the Word of God every day. It starts off as discipline and moves into delight. Avoiding sin, absorbing scripture. Thirdly, achieving success. And this is going to be our thought later on as well. But let's just look at it briefly. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The tremendous Father. Here's a tree pictured, transplanted from a struggling forest. And God says, I'm going to dig you down deep. I'm going to take the water of my word. I'm going to feed your roots. I'm going to give you a strong trunk so those limbs come out. I'm going to make you stable and secure. I'm going to plant you and make you productive. You'll have the fruit in your life, the fruit of souls being saved. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Friend, does that describe you? Or does wrath, anger, emulations, adulteries, evil speakings, murders. Does that describe you? Love, joy, peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Some say, well, listen, friend, I'm all about the filling of the Holy Spirit. So am I. But if you don't have the fruit, you don't have the filling. Because the filling is to produce Christ-likeness, power to win souls, and to make you more like Jesus Christ. He will show vitality. He will show stability. He will show fertility. He will show consistency. God's evergreen in season and out of season. He will show prosperity. Can you get this down in your heart and life? No scripture, no success. And we're talking spiritual success. Yeah. Want a good definition of prosperity? Prosperity is not spelled M-O-N-E-Y. Prosperity is the continual achieving of the will of God for your life. That's prosperity. No scripture, no success. Much scripture, much success. You have a purpose. You'll be filled. You'll bring forth fruit. What does a tree do? It shades, it feels, it covers, it stands the test of time. A tree, that sturdy tree, that father that's standing and flowing with the truth of God's word, filled with the fruit of the Spirit. That's the prosperity that every single one of us are looking for. The happiness and the strength, being beside the stream, being beside the word, being beside what God provides to give us life. And when you have it, when that tree has it, other people get the shade. When that tree has the strength, other people enjoy the fruit. You're not just getting to the water source for you, Father, you're getting it, Dad, you're getting it for your family. Did you know that if a child is saved first in the family, 0.5% of the family will get saved? If the wife is saved first in the family, 17% of the family on average will get saved. If the husband is saved first in the family, 93% of the family will get saved. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't believe that nonsense that God picks certain people and doesn't pick others. We believe that God wants everybody to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And when a father comes to knowledge of the truth and knows Jesus and is changed, he begins to share that faith with his family, and they get saved. And that tree begins to get plugged into the source, and now others are strengthened and have shade and have life and have happiness. Don't you want your children to be happy? I believe that every single dad here. What do you want for your kids? A happy life, health, joy. But you're listening to the counsel of the world. Listen to me. Listen to me. Counsel of the world says, put them to the best schools. Let them find scholarships, get the best job, make a lot of money, and they'll have happiness and wealth. You have just walked in the counsel of the ungodly.
That's right.
You have just stood in the way of sinners, and you just sat in the seat of the scornful of God's word and said, this book's not true. Which you really don't listen to preacher Shakur talking about staying away from sin and stay away from sin, but go find success. No, it's not that. It's staying away from sin, absorbing scripture, finding God's will for your life, and then finding success.
Amen.
That's how you have it. And the whole family is changed by God's image. Two fathers in history, as we close. Maybe you've heard this. Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes, archaeologists and ancestral studies, have found Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes, same time frame, same background, same everything, but two choices made. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest minds that God has ever given America. He was used greatly of God in the Great Awakening. Preaching sinners in the hands of an angry God. He read it out in a man's manuscript in a monotone voice, but God moved. People were falling out in the aisles and people were saved. His first people he reached were his own family. Edwards lived in the state of New York. He married a young lady of like character, and they together decided to raise their family for the honor and glory of God. If you study out their descendants, out of their descendants, 729, they did a study. Out of the number, there were 300 preachers, 65 college professors, 3 university presidents, 60 best-selling authors, 3 United States congressmen, 1 vice president of the United States. They did a study on that family, and that family did not cost the state a single dollar in the history of their family because of one man. They said, I'm not going to stand in the counsel of the ungodly or sit in the way of sinners. I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm going to get a hold of God's word. And there's sinners in the hands of an angry God. And I'm going to preach God's wrath, but I'm also going to preach his grace. And I want God to do something with my kids. Yeah. Max Jukes, same town, same area, same background. They studied his 1,026 descendants. They did a further study of his life. He married somebody also of like character. They lived for the world. They drank. They got involved in party life. They got involved in immorality. They had adultery and relationships and all sorts of sinful activity. And they studied out their descendants. 300 of them died prematurely. 100% to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years each. 190 were public prostitutes. 100 alcoholics. They estimated the Jukes family cost the state $1,200,000. Made zero contribution there to society. I'm not saying, friend, that God can't take from that rubble and bring a grace of goodness. I thank God for God taking my father and saving him at some of the things that my grandfather was involved in. I'm thankful for his grace. Some of the brightest diamonds shine with the darkest nights. I'm telling you, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying this. As a father, you have a responsibility right now for your future generation. Amen. And they have a choice, but you have a training and a setting. Yes. And you can either be by the word of God and the water of the word and blossom and shade and provide strength and nourishment of the next generation, or you can wither up and be in some place where those underneath your shade begin to also suffer from the choices where you placed yourself. Think about Lot. Think about Abraham. I wanted this morning to have more of a power positive message, but the truth of God's word is this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate therein day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. The final illustration here in the text is from the word of God, where the chaff which the wind driveth away. In Israel, they take the wheat, put it on the winnowing floor. The animal goes around on an oxen or horse, the hooves of the animal. The wheat is separated from the husk or chaff that's around. They have a winnowing fork, a pitchfork, and they keep throwing that grain in the air. And they throw that grain in the air. The wind comes along and blows the husk away, the chaff to the side. And what's left is what remains. And where are they driven? Jesus said the chaff will be burnt with an unquenchable fire. So the truth of God's word today, if you don't know Christ and you don't know him personally, there is coming a day when the winds of death takes you. And when you're tossed up in the air, those that don't know Christ as their Savior, Scripture says, will be taken to that place of destruction. Those that are saved will stand that day on the congregation of the righteous. I'm rejoicing that my name is there. Are you? What about your kids? Are they saved? Is their name there? Most important thing you can ever do for your children is to lead them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes. And that's what lasts.